we ask the Lord to help us. So we'll turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and read verses 11 through 16 of Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Now read it together. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Boy, that sure doesn't sound like evangelism is the only thing that's important, does it? Not really. In fact, the great emphasis of the epistles by far is on Christian growth, with virtually nothing said about personal work or anything like that. I'm not against it at all. If everybody gets saved in the world, that'd be wonderful. But you see, we pose no threat to hell. We pose no threat to hell when we're first saved. We pose no threat to the kingdom of the devil until we come to maturity. Until we come to maturity. So, if everybody in the world got saved, that wouldn't bring in the kingdom of God. It has the church has to travail until we do what it says here. We come unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's where we're going. All right. Now we'll look a little bit at the... I'll make a diagram of the tabernacle, even though we have a model there. I can work with it. You can look at them both. See that a little better from there, three-dimensional. But this is the diagram that God has given us to understand what it means to grow and where we're going and where we are. And this is the altar out here. And we come through the gate. The gate is here, and you come through the gate, and the first thing you meet is the altar, or the blood of the cross. Well, we know that. We understand that. You cannot approach God except through the blood. Okay? That's fine. Then we come to the laver, which is bronze, where the priest wash, which represents to us water baptism and repentance, leaving the world and coming into the kingdom of God. coming into the family of God. Repent and be baptized. We have to receive the blood, and then we repent and are baptized in water and cleanse ourselves, as it says, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's supposed to happen in water baptism. We're supposed to just let the old man go on the cross, and the new man comes forth, washed in Jesus, washed, the washing of water by the Word. All right, then we enter into the door here, which brings us, well, I'm tempted to say into the church, because that's what actually happens. And people say, well, you mean you can be saved without being in the church? In the ages to come, yes, we see the saved nations, but now, as soon as we're saved, it's God's will that we come immediately into the church, because that's what He's building. And so here we have, on the north side, see, this is the north, south, this is the way it was set. God was, they were moving eastward toward the land of promise, and God was facing the land of promise, facing His enemies. And on the north side was what? The table of showbread. Now, the table of showbread represents the substance of Christ in us. And it first happens when we're born again. To be born again, you see how God has laid it out for us. Here you're dealing with the sacrificial blood. This is the blood of the cross. The sacrificial blood. Christ died for our sins. Here we repent and are baptized in water. But to be born again means that Christ actually is born in you. It is not a figure of speech. It's being used today in our nation as a figure of speech. It's come to mean turning over a new leaf. It doesn't mean that at all. It's a supernatural work in which God takes of His substance, which is living and viable, fertile. It will cause growth, it will grow and multiply, just like a cell. It's not a figure of speech. The divine substance is born in us, actually is born in us. And that's why the Scripture says you are a partaker of the divine nature. So we who have been born again actually have been born again. And we have a human nature, but we also have in us a divine nature, which is not our striving after righteousness, but is in fact the substance of God. Now, that's where your parable of the sower comes in. See, the seed of God enters into us. We're born again by that incorruptible seed, Peter says. Now, the problem is that in your Christian life, you must wait on that seed. Because as the parable of the sower says, it can perish. It can be choked out. It can fall on stony ground. It can fall by the wayside. And of all the people that it lands on, only a fourth part actually bring forth any lasting fruit. Because if we live after the flesh, Paul says, we die. You have to keep feeding that seed. And that's why we attend with the saints. Now, when we hear the Bible in church, it comes to our minds. That's true. But if the minister is in the Spirit, or some member of the congregation is in the Spirit and ministers, there should be a time in every gathering of the saints when something is imparted from Christ to you, so that when you go out, you're not only edified in your brain, but you have a sense in here of fullness. You go out and say, I was fed tonight. You're not talking mentally. What you mean is that the Christ in you, the divine substance, was nourished. In every assembling of the saints, the Spirit desires to take of the substance of Christ and put it in your inner man. And that's why if you don't go to church, that begins to, You see, if you're not strong enough to get it at home in some way, you can't get it from the television. And many times you can't get it from Christian books. Unless you're living in the Spirit in a marvelous way, you're not going to get it. And that life becomes weak. It becomes weak. And the parable of the sower says the seed is the Word of God. Well, the Word of God is eternal. How can it die? I don't know, but in the parable of the sower it says it does. It says it does. It says it's choked out, so it can't do anything. So when we're born again, that brings us into the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is Christ in us. That's what it is. It's not our mental conversion. It's not water baptism. It's the new birth. That's the kingdom, Christ in us. There is no other kingdom. There's no Jewish kingdom in the flesh and all this other crazy, chaotic stuff that's preached today. There's only one kingdom of God, and that is Christ in us. That's the birth of Christ in us. And if you want the kingdom to grow, you've got to keep yourself in the place where the Holy Spirit is giving Christ to you. And if you stay home, sometimes people do because they're disappointed, they don't like the church and this and that. What happens is that doesn't get fed. That doesn't get fed. And it will die. It gets choked out. It perishes. It doesn't bring forth any fruit. Now that's the apostles and all these, they minister that. That's what it says. They minister. God gave these ministries until we're built up. And that's one of the ways in which we're built up, is by the body and blood of Christ being formed in us. The substance of God being formed in us. See, we're being fashioned. We're being fashioned by hammer blows of life. Did you know that? You've been hammered on today? Let me tell you something. In Old Testament typology, the flesh is wood, and divinity is gold. Now, you cannot form wood by hammering on it. So God could hammer on you from now till Jesus comes, and it wouldn't do a thing but make bare tracks. It just make hammer marks on you. That's all it would do. But when God gets at that gold in you and hammers that, something is formed. Yeah, that's why the natural man cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The flesh profits nothing, because it cannot be fashioned. They have to saw it and plane it and everything else. But God builds the testimony with hammer blows. It's how the lampstand, which represents Christ, the fullness of Christ, is formed by, it's not cast, it's hammered into shape. You've been hammered today. But the thing that is fashioned is the gold that's in you, not your natural man. It's perishing. Praise the Lord. Then we come to the menorah, the lampstand, which represents the second part that builds us up, which is the Holy Spirit. And God has given to us the Holy Spirit for two reasons. What are they? Two prime works of the Spirit. Friend? Oh, the power to witness and to minister. And secondly, to overcome sin. Okay? Now we've got Christ in us. We've got the power to say no to sin. The unsaved do not have that. We have the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We have the power of the Spirit to minister, and that's why the gifts of power are from the Spirit, and the fruit of morality is from the Spirit. Both the gifts and the fruit are of the Spirit. Notice that the light in this area comes from the lampstand. The light out here comes from where? Sun. So when you move into the baptism of the Spirit, you come into a different realm where we're not moving by natural reason. Alright, so now we have the Spirit of truth to help us, and the Spirit does everything in the church, just about. He's God among us, calls the ministries, helps us, comforts us, guides us, lifts us up, inspires us, and one day we'll make alive our mortal body. We have the substance of divinity within us, which is growing. All right, that much we know. Salvation, we understand. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, we understand. It's this third area that is new. When Paul, if you missed Sunday night, be sure to get the tape, because Paul Dillinger presented the cross so very simply and clearly. I think the best presentation of the cross I've ever heard. That was so clear and helpful to us. Because where we are headed, where it says the fullness of Christ is into here. See, this is the veil. Here, this is the veil and the door and the gate. Three entrances. And in here is the ark and the cherubim of glory. And this is where we're going. See, God did not live here. This is where God lived. In the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. Bible doesn't say Holy of Holies. I've got to get away from that. I say in the Bible. Bible just says the most holy place. This is where we are going. This is the rest of God. We are not destined to live forever by gifts and ministries. Jesus did not live by gifts and ministries. He was the most holy place. See, because this veil precludes the light of the Holy Spirit, and in here you have a third kind of light. And what is it? The very Shekinah of God. And that's the transition that we're trying to make. We are pressing to the fullness of Christ. And these three things should be present in each service. The table of showbread, the lampstand, and the altar of incense, and they work to bring us into this place of fullness, the tabernacle's experience. See, this represents, basically, this represents salvation out here through the cross, and then the Pentecostal experience, that this is the rest of God. This is where we're going. Now, the thing we understand about the showbread, Christ being for us, we understand that. We understand about the lampstand to a certain extent, although both of these are weak today because of false teaching. Like the Kramer said, that faith message is so widespread you can't believe it. It's just everywhere you turn, that's all people know. That is the most pervasive thing. Yeah, it's incredible that a thing as threadbare as that would grip the hearts of God's people. It's not even scriptural. Therefore, they're not getting the showbread. They're not getting the richness of the Holy Spirit in ministry. They're getting virtually nothing but a spur track. Have faith and you can have a Cadillac. That's the diet that they're getting. Have faith and you can be a millionaire. Have faith you can have what you want. This is a diet. This is no diet. This is destruction. The church in the United States has been destroyed. But this is the natural development of the thing that started with the rapture and other things. That's just the God knows what'll be next. Hope I don't live to see it. It'll be something different for sure. But God's people, we can tell from the messages, the communications that we get, are really hungry. There's a tremendous vacuum today. And when God shows them what He has in mind, I think we're going to see a national revival. Praise the Lord. Now, our problem is this. How come that cooler's still going on? People are frozen. Many are cold, but few are frozen. Yeah. All right. Now, it isn't actually that cold in here. It's about 76. But you can believe it from the chilling blast from the north. This third step is our problem. See, this is where you separate the men from the boys. This is where we get into Gideon's 300 is here. This is the experience that the Christian church has not had to any great extent, does not have today, does not understand at all, is the altar of incense. Now, it's at this point that we see there's fire in that altar. There's fire. And there was a holy perfume that was compounded according to certain specific ingredients. Brother Ellenwood has a real good teaching on some of the ingredients means suffering and praise and these different stactium, galbanum, and all the rest of it went into this holy perfume. Then that perfume was thrown twice every 24 hours on the fire so that there was always this perfume in the holy place. And on the Day of Atonement, when the veil was parted, that perfume went in surrounding the presence of God. God just will not work without that perfume. That perfume, as I remember, that's even kept going on the march. God wanted showbread on the table, the perfume burning, even when Israel was on the march. That God does not want those things to stop. That's interesting. Of all the inconvenience on the march, you'd think that they don't mess with the showbread now and have a fresh bread every week. Don't mess with that. God, when God starts something in your life, He doesn't want it to quit. You know that? I've preached to one person, two persons, three persons. It makes no difference. Or 500, it makes no difference. It doesn't matter how I feel or what I think or whether few come or many come or who does what. God says, put that bread out and keep it there. And keep the incense burning. People look, say, well, nobody's coming. It doesn't matter. That isn't what God said. God said, keep it burning. Keep the bread there. If there's one person or nobody but the angels, keep it going. That's God's way. In season, out of season. Remember how Jesus cursed the fig tree, and it wasn't even the season of figs. And that's one of the most important things of the Christian ministry, is you never change for circumstances or people or anything. But when God puts your hand to the ministry, God expects that in season, out of season, constant, never changing, whether you're discouraged or inspired or you see results or anything, it doesn't matter. You minister and minister, and you do what God has given you to do faithfully. Praise the Lord. And the results are with God, because just that one time is dark and stormy and nobody's been coming and you're having a prayer meeting and you've announced it and you figure, well, nobody's going to come tonight, it's storming everything. That'll be the very night that if you're weak in character, you'll say, well, nobody's coming, we'll shut up early and go home. That will be the time that God has brought somebody from across the world that's got to go there to hear just what you want, and you blew it. Because it wasn't there when God wanted it there. And that's exactly what He does. That's exactly the way He works. Just the time when you feel it, what's the use? It's not working. It hasn't worked for weeks or anything. That'll be that night that God will send somebody with a tremendous need. That's so important. So God wants this incense burning. Now what does it represent? It represents worship and praise. I preach that, but I don't know whether worship and praise is associated here so much, probably more with the lampstand. As these things work around in my mind, I think the Pentecost has always been characterized by praise. What I think the altar of incense represents, if you follow all the other types, plus what God is doing today, it represents the where you come to the place where you say, not my will, but thine be done. Now, we all know that, and we all believe it. But it takes a tremendous amount of God's dealing before we can say from the depths of our being, not my will, but thine be done. Now that is not present in the churches of Christ in the world. At least it's not true wherever I've been. The churches are operating at the Pentecostal level. Now when you operate at the Pentecostal level, let me blow up this altar here so we can just talk about it. I'm talking now about this altar here. We'll just put it here. Of course, there wasn't a big one out here in the courtyard, you understand. I'm just doing this. The altar of incense. Now, this is where this church is approaching. And this is what you're feeling moving in on your spirit. And what's so difficult? Now, there are three motivating factors in our lives. We've talked about these before, and they're found, I think, in 1 John 2:16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, those are the three areas in which Jesus was tested, in which every son of God is tested. First, in the lust of the flesh, sin. Now, hopefully, most of us in the church here, through the Spirit of God, have gotten the victory in the church. Sin. I hope nobody here is committing fornication, lying, stealing. I think we've had a lot of holiness preached to us, and we're sensitive to it. And I think we either got the victory or we're getting that way. We understand, don't we, that we're not adhering to the conventional teaching that as long as we're in the world, we have to sin. It doesn't matter. Grace means it doesn't matter if we sin. If we believe that, we're back under the rapture, super grace, super love, prosperity, take the whole mess up to heaven to live in mansions. We're back under that if we still think that grace means that if we sin, it's all right. That's a travesty. That's a warping of Paul's doctrine. It's commonly believed. It's the basis for the rapture, if you think it through. You see, there's no attaining to the resurrection. It's a participation in the ascension on the basis of grace. It's totally unscriptural. You have to attain to the resurrection. You have to attain to it. That's what Paul said. I'm trying to attain it. And you attain to it by getting the victory in these three areas. Now, you say, I don't have victory over sin. Well, keep it before the Lord. Don't ever justify it. Never. Your father did it. Your mother did it. Everybody's doing it. It's part of your nature. Never justify darkness. Never. Maybe you've been prayed for. You haven't got the victory. Every day, five times a day, with a glass of water, tell God, Father, I do not assent to this. Lift it from me. You may find, for example, you have a problem with a thing like gossiping. Well, tolerated in the churches, but it has terrible fruit. It's an evil thing. Let's say you've been prayed for your tongue. Critical, gossiping tongue. You didn't get deliverance. What do? Say, well, I guess I'm not going to get deliverance. That's no fighter. That's no fighter that acts like that. That's a dead cat. That's all that is. That's just a dead cat for Satan to swing around by the tail. You come to God and you say, Lord, this tongue of mine is set on fire of hell. I need help. And if you do not relent, God will lift it from you. One day when you least expect it, you'll find it's gone out of your personality. God is faithful. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. He'll do it. Sometimes we're tested. The devil wants to see if we mean business. If you prayed for and you're not delivered, say, oh, I knew that it wouldn't happen. Well, naturally, God won't work that way. You've got to persevere. And say, God, I do not condone this. Take this evil thing from me. You tell the Lord that long enough, it'll go. It will go. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Satisfaction guaranteed. It will go. Right out of your nature. Right out of your personality. Foolishness, gossip, criticism, hatred, judging people. Stay with it. Maybe there's somebody you got to burn on. It's wrong. Stay with it. God lift it from me. God lift it from me. And do what you can not to talk about it. You'll find it'll go. God is power. He's the Father of spirits. All right, now, that's one thing that controls your will is sin. And if you're doing something sinful, you're not doing God's will. Is that right? Now remember, this place of rest is not my will, but thine be done. Now if you're committing sin, you are not doing God's will. You are not in the rest of God. See, because the rest of God is not my will, but thine. Okay? And God has given you the Holy Spirit so that instead of sinning, you can say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to pick up that bottle again. No more whiskey for me. All right. That's God's will that you do that. But you go drink it. That's not God's will. You can't drink whiskey and say, not my will, but thine be done. You can't do that. You can't, or even sip wine. You can't do that. Don't ever sip wine. Things got quiet in there. Christians do get eased into booze like that. Oh, champagne. Stay clear of it. It's the poor man's substitute for the Holy Spirit. That's all that wine is. That's just the poor man's Holy Spirit. That's right. The impoverished man's Holy Spirit. All right. Now, the next element that militates against God's will is the love of the world, the lust of the eyes, where Satan was tempted Christ with the kingdoms of the world. Now, that bothers some Christians. It bothers them. They say, and especially young people, but I haven't even had my fling. If I worked hard and studied and went to school, I might become a president of a corporation. I might this. And the world holds that out as though when you were there, that somehow you would have achieved peace. You don't achieve peace. There's no peace in the world. There's no peace with riches. There's no peace with fame. If you invented a machine that reversed gravity, it wouldn't make you happy. It would make you wealthy, but it wouldn't make you happy. That's right. It's an illusion. It's a valley of dead men's bones. But you see, Satan dangles that. Look what you could be. Famous. You could have money. You could spend all your time on the beach, you know, doing nothing but drinking ginger ale and living off the profit, you know, and you think, wow. But if you think those things through, there's nothing there. There's nothing there. There's nothing in this world that satisfies. And that desire for the world is not God's will. Because it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. It says, he that loves the world makes himself the enemy of God, but he that does the will of God abides forever. You want eternal life? Do the will of God. It's 1 John 2:16, 15, 16, 17, something like that. See? That love of the world is not of God, and you can't love the world and say, not my will, but thine be done. All right, those are relatively easy. Victory over sin is relatively easy. Is he okay? If you've got any kind of spiritual moxie, you can get victory over sin. Okay? If you've got any kind of spiritual moxie, you can get deliverance from the temptation and the invitation of the world to a great attainment and so on. Live in a fancy house and have big stuff and all that. That doesn't take much. The third one is a killer. The third one is a killer. And that is our right or tendency to be ourselves and to have our own way. And that the church has never addressed that fact. In fact, denominations are predicated on the idea of doing something. And the church has never been brought to the place of bowing at the altar of incense to the depth that it will not move until God moves. Now, this church is based on that notion. When Audrey and I came down here, we covenanted with the Lord. The idea was there were going to be no plans to build anything. I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about creating the church. We were going to pray and let God build the church. See? And that covenant obtains to this day. We have no plans. We do not know what the future holds. The people that come here from all over the place because God moves them, not because we have contests or a pitch. And I'm not criticizing anybody that does. But you see, there must come a time in the Christian church when it gets its hand off the ark. Gets its hand off it. And this is hard because you're left there sitting on the pinnacle. And people come around and they say, but you're in passivity. We're going to go. What are you doing? That's difficult because there is no tangible thing. You're waiting. Other people pass you by. They do great things. What are you waiting for? The Bible says, go ye. See? Get up and go. Go with the gospel. You were saved last week. Now go with the gospel. Well, that's with my Bible here. That's what has a whole plan. And when you go through all these 10 points or whatever it is, the last point, second to last is accept Christ your Savior. And the last one is now go with the gospel. That's what Belinda's being taught. That's what we're supposed to do. Go with the gospel. Get up and go. You've got to give it. You've been taught for 7 years. Give it. Get out there. Give it. But that's not what we're doing here. We're trying to find the place where God does it. And if we sit here for another 7 years or 14 or 21 and God doesn't do any more than He does or whatever He does, I hope we have the guts to stay with it. Because we have committed ourselves to a spiritual principle, and that is that we will not take matters in our hands, but wait for God. And if God isn't real and the thing isn't real, then we are done. Because we have resolved not to lay our hands on the development of this church or to produce things by schemes or politics. I've been in administration. You're tempted to do that sometimes. Set people against people. There's a lot of stuff you can do. But I'll tell you this, whoever plays that game will get burned in the kingdom of God, because God wants total integrity, total sincerity, total truth, because we're being prepared to rule the world. And somewhere, God has got to get a people who will profess, not my will, but thine be done. And Father, if you do not speak, I will not act. Now, when God gives us something to do, and He called Audrey and me clearly to come here, I wouldn't have come here on a bet. North County up there, charismatic churches, all located in one little area. When the rest of the nation and the world is bereft, I wouldn't choose to come here. Makes no sense to me. Makes no sense. I say, God, there's enough of them here. But this is where God sent us. And when He sends you to do something, then you do it faithfully. You don't have to lay in bed in the morning and say, now, God, lift my right arm, lift my left arm, and I won't move till God moves my arm. Obviously, that is not what we're talking about, because it says to stir up your gift and be instant in season, and he that prophesies, let him prophesy, and so on. So there's a balance there that we have to learn. But there is a tremendously important principle here. The balance, knowing. Now, what you're going to find, now that's why it says, why leap ye high hills? As you get a love for spiritual things, you're going to find yourself wanting to take matters in your own hands. Now, that is what the death of Isaac means. Isaac was the gift of God. God promised Abraham a tremendous inheritance. Thy seed shall be as the stars of heaven. All right. Abraham and Sarah waited so many years, and they finally took matters into their own hands. They said, well, let's be practical about this thing. If God has said it, He doesn't expect us to just sit around and do nothing. It's not working through Sarah. It was a custom in those days that you could have children by your wife's maid. Half of the children of Israel came from the maids of Leah and Rachel. There were actually four mothers of the 12 sons of Jacob. Some came from Rachel, some from Leah, and some came from the maid of Rachel and the maid of Leah. It was a custom in those days. And so they did. And they brought forth a wild man. Ishmael is a wild man. And to this day, the descendants of Ishmael are contesting the right of Jacob to Palestine. To 1983! The Arab nation. That's what happens when you lay your hand on the Word of God. You bring forth a wild man. And the denominations are that way. It's all pandemonium. Nobody knows. It's just committee. This idea, that idea, raise this money, now let's do this, now let's do that. That's because they have come as far as Pentecost and no further. And Pentecost is anointed flesh. Now, after God said to Abraham, Isaac was born, when God's time came, when they were past childbearing, that was interesting. It says, Abraham, whose body was now dead, and Sarah, and yet after Sarah died, Abraham had a whole bunch more kids. So God rejuvenated him and rejuvenated Sarah and performed a total miracle and brought forth a child by a miracle. And if you wait for God's time, He will bring forth your ministry by a miracle. You won't have to scheme. He'll do it by an out-and-out miracle. Listen, God can speak. He can move. You don't have to wonder and say, well, maybe I should, maybe I didn't. Sit still and let God move. Do the simple things in front of you and die that death of personal ambition and spiritual things. And Abraham, God said to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son. So he didn't even regard Ishmael as his son. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him there. All right, now what goes through Abraham's mind? I cannot fulfill the promise of God if I obey the Lord, because this is the key to what God has promised me, and now God is asking me to slay it. This is where the church is. See, the Pentecost, the born again, fine, great, we know its strengths and its weaknesses. The Pentecost, we know its strengths and its weaknesses. God says the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That means we've got to be brought further to the place where we do not move by our own plans and schemes and ambitions and understandings. Let the ministry die. Let it die. You see, God proved the ministry. God says, I'll show you who I've chosen. Take a stick for every one of the tribes and lay those sticks up in the Holy of Holies. Just lay them there. Lay them there. Just lay them in the presence of God. And the one that sprouts is the one that I have chosen. God did that because of the rebellion of Korah. See, Korah said, all the Lord's people are holy. Why are you setting yourself up? We can all do stuff too. And that's why God gave that rod. He said, the rod, now that was a walking stick. It was deader than last year's turkey. It was dead. And that thing brought forth life by a miracle. And by that, God showed whom He had chosen. Death. Death in the holy place. See, the church is living in the flesh. It's ministering with the best of intentions, praying, but it is having its own way. And Abraham had such faith, he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. And if God keeps your ministry under wraps till you're 130, believe God that in His time there is no devil in hell, no man on the earth, or angel in heaven that can stop God when He's ready to move you. For my problems or frustrations, because I know God is greater than people. And if God wants me to do something, I'll do it. And if He wants me to be someplace, I'll be there. And there it is. It's not the fault of the church or anybody else because I have problems. It's God. He's greater than these things. How many know that's true? I came to a time, and I had all this stuff in my mind, and God put me on the shelf for about 20 years. Well, a little less than 20 years, from about 1951 to 1968. A little less than 20 years. And here all this stuff was cooking in my mind. I couldn't preach it. Nobody would hear it. It was just a mess. And we were in Palo Alto, and I used to get up every morning, because even if you're not being used at all of God, you should still pray like an apostle. So I was getting up every morning and praying and seeking the Lord. And I finally, in my little place there, I said to God, if You never want me to tell a soul what You have shown me, I am willing. I am willing. And I'll consider that You just wanted me to have faith that this was so. And I meant it, and God knows I meant it. God knows I meant it. The desire to ministry has to die. Otherwise, it's just you. See? Do you see that? That's where the church, that's where, like Samson, when he died, he brought down the kingdom of darkness when he died. And the church in the end time will accomplish the worldwide revival, not by big preachers, not by evangelistic promotions, not by schemes, not by money, not by committee meetings, but a handful of people who will say to God, sin will not move me, the world will not move me, and my personal ambition and desire will not move me. Not my will, Thine be done. And if I do nothing for the rest of my life, that's God's problem. I will not touch the ark. I will not touch the ark. Praise the Lord. Are we up to it? This is where you bow in absolute humility. You cast off your crown before God and you say, I am nothing but a dead stick laid up in the holy place, and I am not going to activate myself. And if you don't activate me, nothing's going to happen. Brother, sister, that is the rest of God. That's the pathway. That is what we are facing today in the Feast of Tabernacles, because God will not dwell in a place where there are two wills, His and yours. He doesn't want to be told how and when and what to do. He only wants you to say, not my will, but Thine be done. Praise the Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank You, Lord, because You are teaching us Your pleasant and righteous ways. And Lord, they are indeed pleasant and restful and righteous. And Lord, we do not have to bear the responsibility of the kingdom on our backs. We do not have to prove anything or do anything. Praise Your wonderful name. All that we need to do, Father, is to kneel before You in prayer and stay in prayer and stay in Your will and keep the birds off the sacrifice until our dead stick sprouts leaves and buds and almonds. Hallelujah. Oh, God, refresh us all in this concept, Lord. Refresh us all that we may renew our decision, Lord, to take our hand off the ark and to allow God to have His unhindered way.
Oh, hallelujah. Lord, have your way in this church, Lord. By your grace, we will not touch it. We will not scheme. We will not plan. We will not politic. We will not sell. We will not do anything, Lord, but worship you and let you build your church the way you want it built. Hallelujah. And grant to every member, every one of us, Lord, that same determination to wait before God until those jumpings within us are still and we can hear the holy voice of God speaking and commanding His will. Hallelujah. Father, we long to hear your voice. And we are willing to be still, Lord, until we hear your voice, though it take the rest of our days, Lord. Help us to stay true to our conviction, Lord, that salvation is of the Lord and not from the flesh and schemings of men. Oh, God, not our will, but thine be done. Father, fill us with thy will. Fill us with thy will, O God, until it moves us, Lord, in peace and glory. Hallelujah, that we may rest in the bosom of the Most High. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Because son of our shili, out of a high, out of a kahasilia. Glory, 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 glory to thy name. Oh, thou art God and there is none else. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, Lord, you said you would build this church. Upon this rock I will build my church. Lord, we will not touch it. Hallelujah. Praise your holy name. We will not tamper with it, Lord. You build it. You build it, Lord. You build it by your wisdom and power. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Make it what you want it to be, Lord. Make it what you want it to be. Great or small, Lord. What you want, we pray. That's what we want, Lord. Not our will, but thine be done. Help every voice in us, Lord, to be still. To be still, Lord. That thou mayest walk upon the water of our soul. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Jesus. We wait upon thee, Lord, as a little dog waits upon his master. Lord, to direct us, show us your marvelous will. Oh, God. Oh, God. Thou art wonderful. Yes. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. Yes. Pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground, Lord, lift me up. Stand by faith on heaven's table and a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Iliana Bahayana Bakahandala Bahasi. Iliana Bahayana Bakahashi. Iliana Bahandala Bahasi. Vikiliana Bahayana Bakahandala Bahasi. Iliana Bahayana. Iliana Bahandala Bahasi. Iliana Bahayana Bakahashi. Iliana Bahayana. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive praise and glory. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive praise and glory. Oh, hallelujah. Thou art exalted, Jesus. Thou art exalted, Jesus. Thou art exalted, Lord. Oh, not our will, but thine be done, O Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Yirabahas, yirabahan, yirabahas. Oh, yes, praise you. Praise you. Ikas, praise God. Praise God. Yes. Yes. I'm going to ask Leslie if you'll dismiss in prayer tonight. Yes.
Oh, Jesus. Lord, we do want to enter in with you, Lord. Oh, God, we want, Lord, to be acceptable, Lord, to you, and to please you. Oh, Lord, to remove our hands, Lord. Oh, God, off of the ark, Lord. Oh, mighty Christ. Lord, we want to rest in you, Lord.
Yes,
Lord. And to stop our striving, Lord, and struggling, Lord, and into the rest.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, is that what you have for us?
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we cannot do anything in ourselves. Lord, even, Lord, your word declares, Lord, that we can know nothing, Lord, without you.
Yes,
Lord, we want to be in that vine, Lord, that we bear fruit, Lord.
Yes,
Lord. We cannot bear fruit of ourselves, but Lord, we can only bear fruit because of the body.
Yes.
Oh, God, help us, Lord Jesus. Lord, that which needs to die, we pray, Lord God. Oh, Lord, if it has to be laid to the root.
Grant it, Lord.
Oh, God,
every tree.
Oh,
yes, Lord.
Lord, if we be, Lord Jesus, fruitful, Lord.
Yes, Lord. Lord, yes, Lord.
We receive, Lord, your word, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We know, Lord, it truly is life.
Yes, Lord, help us, Jesus. Yes, Lord.
Lord, Jesus, be formed in us.
Oh, God.
Oh, God.
Right at Jesus.
All that is built, Lord, all that is formed, that is not of God, come down, Lord. That it be torn down, it be torn asunder.
Yes,
Lord. Lord God. Lord Jesus, that we be planted, Lord God, in righteousness. Lord, we look to you, Lord, and we ask, Lord, that it be done in our lives.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we pray your blessings be upon this people, Lord. Lead them, Lord Jesus. Lord, into your marvelous way, Lord God, and direct us, Lord. Cause our eyes to be open, and our ears, Lord, to be attuned to your voice. Lord, and close to every voice, Lord.
Right,
Lord. We pray, Lord, your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. God bless everyone.
Hallelujah.